Amen. Praise the Lord for that special. And what a blessing it's just been being in the house of the Lord this morning already. Just a great blessing. And I trust the Lord has used the music. And of course, if you were here for our Sunday school lesson this morning, it was a great blessing as well. Is that mic on there, Brother Andy? All right. I had the same one that, yeah, there we go. Sounds like we're good to go now. We've had a little bit of issues with the mic. If you're here for Sunday school, right in the middle of the Sunday school prayer, the whole system went off, and so I'm not sure what happened there, but we recovered very quickly from that, so praise the Lord. And so we trust everything's good, but if there's ever going to be an issue, it's usually in the sound system somewhere. And so praise the Lord for the opportunity that we've had just being in the church this morning. And of course, we've had a missionary with us, Brother Carney and his family, missionaries to Hungary, and they'll be with us in our evening service this evening. We want to encourage you to be in your place this evening. He'll be preaching and presenting his video and did a fantastic job preaching this morning for Sunday school, a great Sunday school lesson. And all day, just the Lord has been with us, and we trust that he'll continue to meet with us. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12 this morning, John in chapter 12. John in chapter 12, we're going to be studying the second half of this passage this morning. But we're going to take for our text this morning, John chapter 12 and verses 23 and verse 24. So if you found your place in your Bible this morning, I'd invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 12, verses 23 and verse 24. And the Bible says in verse 23 of John chapter 12, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." I want to preach a message entitled this morning, "Death Gives Way to Life." Death gives way to new life. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon the message, and then you can be seated. Dear Lord, we come before you and we again are just grateful and thankful to be in your house. We're thankful for the opportunity to open up your word and to hear the truths from your word. Lord, we're thankful for the Sunday school lesson that we've heard this morning. What a powerful truth it was. And Lord, the message through the music that we've heard this morning and how it's preparing our hearts. And Lord, we're just here and we're grateful for the opportunity to hear from you. And we pray that you'd bless us this morning. Pray that you'd be with the message and be with each person that is assembled here. Lord, I pray that it'd be exactly what they have need of. We do pray for Pastor and Mrs. Tidd while they're away today. I pray that you'd give them a good trip as they minister there in Mobile, Alabama today. And I pray that you'd take care of them, give them safety in traveling back. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Here in this passage, if you study just preceding these verses that we just read this morning, you'll see that Jesus has just had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you remember that day as Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the colt, and all those men and women that had gathered there that day, they were excited and they were waving the palm branches and they were cheering for Jesus and they were excited to see the King of Jews come into the city of Jerusalem that day. And I want you to think about the disciples of Jesus Christ, how they were excited, and this for somewhat in their minds, obviously not understanding all that God was yet going to do, for them this is what it was all about. They had come there and they'd seen the crowds receive Jesus and they had seen the glory that was heaped upon him and they were excited in their minds. They're thinking Jesus is about ready to set up his kingdom here on this earth. And they were excited to be able to rule and reign with him. And the Bible says then in verse 20, the Bible says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast." You obviously remember that the Passover feast is getting ready to take place. And so these Greeks, these Gentiles, they would not have been children of Israel. They had come there to the city of Jerusalem that day. And they were ready to worship at the feast. They were ready to worship Jesus, the Son of God. And the Bible says in verse 21, "The same that came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, from all intents in this passage, we believe that these men, these Greeks, these Gentiles, were believers in Jesus, the Messiah. We believe that as they looked at him, they had all the right intentions, and they came to Philip, one of the disciples, and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They wanted an opportunity to spend just a few moments with Jesus, and maybe an interview, if you will, and just spend some time asking him some questions. Well, the Bible says in verse 22, "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." Philip didn't know what to do. Here were these Gentiles, obviously him understanding that up until this point, Jesus' ministry had primarily been to the Jews. He was a king of the Jews, although that was all about to change there very quickly. But Philip didn't know what to do, and so he did what anybody that doesn't know what to do would do. He went and found someone who he thought they had the answer to what to do. And the Bible says Andrew didn't know what to do, and so they both went to Jesus, and they presented this idea or this request to Jesus. There's these Greek men, these Gentiles. The Bible doesn't tell us how many there are, but Lord, would you see them? And so in verses 23 and verse 24, we have Jesus' response to this request for these men to spend some time with Jesus. It's a very interesting response. I want you to see what he says in verse 23. We just read it. He says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Now, I want to make a statement here because I believe at this point in Jesus' ministry, what he's talking about and what he's thinking about and what the disciples are thinking about is two completely different things. The disciples, their mindset is not what the mindset of God is and what the mindset of Jesus is, and very soon that would happen, but they didn't have the mind of Christ at this point. And I know they had been traveling with him for 3.5 years, but when Jesus said here, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified," understand this, the disciples were thinking something completely different than what Jesus was speaking about. When they heard the words glory, they were thinking of what had just taken place. They were thinking about the fanfare that had just taken place, and they'd come into Jerusalem that day, and as the crowds had waved those palm branches, and in their minds, they're thinking, this is what it's all about. And they got excited when they heard Jesus say, "The hour's come that the Son of Man should be glorified." They're thinking, man, we get to rule and reign with him here on this earth. Remember, the disciples, they've already been arguing about who was greatest when Jesus would set up his kingdom, who would be the greatest. Remember, even some of them came to him and said, "Lord, can we sit on your left hand and on your right hand when you come into your kingdom?" And so there had already been arguments about who was going to do what and who would be most important. And when they heard this answer in verse 23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified," they were thinking something completely different than what Jesus was speaking of. When Jesus said, "The hour has come," these disciples had no idea. They were just a few short days away from Jesus being crucified. They had no idea in their mind when he said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified," that in just a few days they would watch their Savior go through a cruel trial, and they would watch him be mocked, and they would watch him be beaten, and they would watch him die on a rugged cross. But they would also watch him 3 days later raise from the grave. That's what Jesus was speaking about when he says the Son of Man should be glorified. Listen, those things would have been the furthest thing from their mind, but I want you to understand in context of what we're speaking of here. Here are these Greek men that had come to Jesus. And they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And Jesus is saying, listen, you don't need to see me as the King of Jews. You need to see me as the sacrificial lamb, the Savior of the world. And in just a few days, you're going to have that very opportunity. And it won't be about just one tiny interview. No, you can have a relationship with me for the rest of your life and throughout eternity. That's exactly what Jesus was speaking about when he says here that the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus had something much larger in view. Listen, the disciples were thinking about their people. They were thinking about this time here on this earth. They were thinking about their generation and their people. And Jesus was not just thinking about that generation. Can I say that Jesus was thinking about the sins past, present, and future? When Jesus saw those Greek men there, listen, Jesus, when he said the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, he was thinking about those men. He wasn't just thinking about being the King of the Jews. He was thinking about being the sacrificial lamb for the entire world. He was thinking about the verse in John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I want you to think about the idea behind that verse and the love that God has for all of mankind. And so we see here the response that Jesus gives to the disciples. The hour was come. And then he goes on to say in verse 24, he says, "Verily, verily." That word "verily" means in truth or certainly. In other words, what Jesus was about to say, he wanted them to get the hold of the truth of the message he was about to proclaim to them. Anytime you would see that word used twice, it would indicate how very true and how very important what Jesus was about to say to them was. And he says unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You look at the question that these disciples presented Jesus. Can these Greek men spend some time with you? And then in response to that question, if you're not careful, it can leave you somewhat scratching your head. What is Jesus trying to say to these disciples? Listen, I want you to understand something. Those Greek men, if they would have met with Jesus that day, again, they would have seen him as nothing more than the King of the Jews. He would have done them no good. He would not have been able to help them in their present state. But when they would see Jesus as the sacrificial lamb, the Savior of the world, then that is what would change their lives. And Jesus gives them that response. And then in giving that response, he gives them an illustration that we just read here. And I want you to see this principle that Jesus gives to them found in verse 24. It's the principle of death bringing new life. We understand this as we see this. The Bible says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I want to say this morning that death produces new life. Nature, that which God has set in order here in this world, teaches us that death produces new life. Now, Jesus, in giving them this principle, gives them an illustration here, and he talks about a corn of wheat, or a kernel of wheat, if you will. And no doubt that was something that the disciples would have been very familiar with, and probably by this time the Bible seems to indicate that several others had gathered around Jesus there in the city of Jerusalem that day. And so possibly even Jesus, by way of illustration, we don't know this, but he could have maybe held up a grain of wheat in front of them. And he made this statement. He made the statement found in verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. We understand this. Some of you may have grown up on a farm and done some farming. As a kid, I've told other people this, but as a kid, my mom wanted to do something to keep her three boys busy during the summer when we didn't have school. So she gave us some tomato plants and some pepper plants, and she said, plant these in the ground and see what happens. And so it was our job to water them. And listen, I am not a farmer by any means, but I understand this, and we saw this firsthand. If you plant those crops into the ground, something happens. They grow. They begin to produce fruit. And so Jesus is saying this. He may even hold up a grain of wheat, and he says, listen, here's a grain of wheat. It's really worth nothing, isn't it? A grain of wheat in and of itself is just that. It's a grain of wheat. In fact, you could take that grain of wheat, and you could put it on a shelf, and you'd come back a couple years later, and guess what you'd still have? You'd have a grain of wheat. Simply by itself. In fact, you could be very protective of that grain of wheat, and you could put it in a bag, and you could seal it up, and you could put it in a box somewhere, but when you went back, you'd find that you still have a grain of wheat. Oh, it might have life, but it would be by itself. It would have produced nothing. And so, yet we understand this principle that Jesus gives them there. He says, but if you take some ground, and you take a shovel, and you begin to move some dirt aside, and you begin to prepare some soil for this grain of wheat to fall into that ground. And if you take that grain of wheat and you drop it in there, and you cover it with some dirt, you begin to water it, something happens after a few days, doesn't it? That grain of wheat dies. And then what happens after that is even more amazing, because it gives birth to something else. It gives birth to a seedling, to a plant. And a few days later, you have that plant pop through the ground. But I want you to understand something. Here's the miraculous thing. When that seedling dies and gives birth to a new plant, guess what happens? Now you don't just have one grain of wheat. You have hundreds of grains of wheat coming forth from that which has died. And Jesus begins to give them this principle of death bringing forth new life. Now, I want you to remember the context of this passage, because we're going somewhere with this. This is not just a lesson on farming here this morning. So I want you to stay with me as we kind of work through this situation that we find here in the Scriptures. Remember the context of this passage. Jesus is dealing with the mindset of particularly the disciples at this time. Jesus is about to die later on this week. He's about to go to the grave, and so he's helping to change their thinking, if you will. He's somewhat in a discipleship class with his disciples. He's teaching them, and he's helping them to gain the mind of Christ going forward. And so, can you imagine as you think about these disciples, what's going on in their mind? I mean, they've come to Jesus, and they've simply come to him with this, presenting him this request from these Greek men. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Would you spend some time with them? And Jesus comes back to them with this illustration on farming. And I can imagine, I'm one of those kind of guys that as I read, I want to imagine in my brain, and I can almost imagine Philip and Andrew standing there scratching their heads, saying, we've asked him if he'll see these men, and he comes back and he gives us this illustration on farming. You can also see him, Lord, did you not hear the question that we've asked you? That was a strange response for the question that we've asked you. But I want you to see something. Jesus had just given them a very powerful principle. Death gives way to new life. But can we say this? Listen, a principle does us no good until it's applied. Jesus had just given them a powerful principle here, and he's now about to apply it to their lives. Many times we understand this illustration. Many times we'll go to the store and we'll purchase something. And on the side of that box, it'll say, some assembly required. How many of you hate those words? Those are the worst words ever known to mankind. Some assembly, that is the biggest lie that's ever been told. You have to build the thing from scratch. So you'll take, maybe it's a piece of furniture, and you'll begin to take out all the pieces, and you'll begin to lay them out, and in the bottom of that is a booklet, right? It's got pictures, and it's got diagrams, although the pictures never look like, well, maybe that's because I didn't build it right, but the pictures never look like the finished product, right? You pull that out. Listen, can I say this? That is principles for building that piece of furniture. And yet if you disregard that, if you do not apply it to the piece of furniture that you're putting together, it really is useless. And so we see the idea behind this. The principle has been given, this principle of death giving way to new life. And so Jesus starts with that, and then he begins to apply it to their lives. Can I say, first of all, that we see there in verse 24, this principle of death giving way to new life. First of all, here's the first application that Jesus gives them that day. Can I say this? Jesus was the corn of wheat he was speaking about. This principle of death giving new life and this illustration, Jesus is the corn of wheat that he's speaking about. Jesus had to die to give mankind an opportunity to go to heaven. Jesus had to die. Listen, as Jesus looked at those Greek men that wanted to have a conversation with him, understand this, before Jesus died, they were Greeks, they were Gentiles. He really could do them no good. He had to die in order for them to go to heaven. Listen, the disciples didn't understand this. Mankind didn't understand this. Those that had gathered there that week, do you think in their minds, as they've waved palm branches to Jesus as he's coming to Jerusalem, do you think in their minds they're thinking in just a few short days he's going to die? No, no one was thinking this. And yet the principle was there, the application, Jesus had to die. The disciples had no idea. They were simply thrilled at the opportunities that they had to be with Jesus, and they couldn't imagine what life with Jesus without him would be. Listen, we need to remember this morning, as Christians living in 2015, many of us not of the Jewish race, understand this. If Jesus, all he had ever done was come to this earth and lived a sinless life, and for those 33 years, if all he had ever done is walk around and heal people and preach messages about God and point people towards God, and then just ascended back to the Father and lives up in heaven today, but if he would have never died on the cross for our sins, I want you to understand something. Jesus, although he did some wonderful things here on this earth, it really wouldn't have benefited us at all. In fact, the passage that he's speaking of proves this. He says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He says, listen, unless I die, I can be of no benefit to you. Oh yes, I'll have good things and I'll be in heaven, but I'll be there by myself. I can't bring mankind to heaven without the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen, I want you to understand, I'm so glad that didn't happen, because the Bible says at the end of verse 24, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus did die. Praise the Lord, Jesus came to this earth and he died upon a cross for your sins and my sins. And the Bible tells us that Jesus did die. My Bible says, though, that he didn't stay dead. On the third day he arose again, defeating sin, death, and the grave. What a blessing for us as Christians to understand this. I want you to turn to one passage over to John in chapter 14. Just one page over in your scriptures. John in chapter 14 and verse 19. Again, Jesus is speaking to the disciples here. He's continuing on in this conversation that he's having with them, somewhat a discipleship class. And he says in verse 19, he says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more." He says, here's what's going to happen. And you don't understand all that's going to take place, but understand this. In just a little bit, the world's going to see me no more. And they're going to look at you and they're going to say, "What's become of your Messiah?" Remember that person that you followed around for 3.5 years? Where's he at? Listen, I want you to say and understand this morning that is not our world having the same reaction today. Where's this Jesus of the Bible? I can't believe you'd believe a book like the Bible with such outdated principles in their minds. He says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more." But I love these four words. He says, "But ye see me." He says, if you see me as the sinless Son of God, if you believe that I am the Messiah, you will see the resurrection. You will realize, and just as, and listen, Christians that have gathered here this morning, understand this. Listen, Jesus may not be here in this earth in the flesh, but just as sure as this person sitting next to you, you realize that Jesus is alive forevermore with God in heaven, and that Jesus is coming back for you. And listen, he said, disciples, you'll have this assurance. You'll see me. But I love what he goes on to say there in verse 19. Because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. The Bible says because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, mankind now has the opportunity to have new life, to have salvation in him alone. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That Bible says whosoever, that means every man, woman, and child above the age of accountability has the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I want you to rejoice this morning. Because if you've come into this place today and you don't know you're on your way to heaven, understand this message, that verse is for you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, the truth is Jesus died. He died so that he could bring forth much fruit, new life. Jesus' death gives opportunity for new life. And yet we understand this. You have to accept him as your personal Savior. This is not something somebody else can do for you. This is not something a church can do for you. No one outside of Jesus Christ can get you to heaven. But if you'll accept him, he'll give you the assurance that you're on your way to heaven. And listen, so much so that as Christians that are here this morning, we rejoice when we read that verse in verse 24, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." We rejoice not because we're that much into farming, but we rejoice because we realize the application that Jesus did die on the cross for our sins. Jesus was buried, but Jesus gave way to new life so that we have opportunity to go to heaven. What a blessing to understand what our Savior did for us. But I want you to see in this passage, he doesn't just stop with that application of Jesus Christ. It's a very powerful truth. But then he begins to look to the disciples because there's something more that he wants them to understand from this principle of death giving way to life. And so we see there in verse 25 that the application of this principle does end with Christ. He now turns to the disciples. And he says in verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Again, in keeping with the context of the passage here, these men had come to Jesus so that he might see these Gentiles that wanted to speak with him. And Jesus answers back to them and he gives them this principle of death giving way to new life. Jesus is that corn of wheat that would die. Then he looks to the disciples. And here's the principle he wants to give to them here. Death to self. In the Christian life. Death to self in the Christian life brings opportunities for much fruit. In other words, if I'll die to what I want into my own ambitions and give way to Jesus Christ and what he has for me in my life, God can do so much more with my life. God can take my life and make it useful for His glory, so much so that we can bring forth much fruit. Now, I want you to get the illustration here. Again, Jesus has used the illustration of that kernel of wheat. And again, understand this, there was not much value seen in that kernel of wheat, was there? In and of itself, it really doesn't have a whole lot of value. It's what happens when that kernel dies that makes it valuable. Now I want you to turn over to John in chapter 15. John in chapter 15. Again, Jesus is still speaking to His disciples, several of these passages, and there's so much good stuff in here. John in chapter 15, He's speaking to disciples about living the Christian life, and He says in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified." He says, this is what glorifies the Father in the Christian life, that ye bear much fruit. That ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Again, the illustration that we understand. A seed has to die before it gives way to new life, doesn't it? It has to be buried in the ground. It has to be watered before it gives way to new life. And yet God's goal for every Christian is that we would bear much fruit. How is that going to take place in our lives? Well, it will only take place when we die to self. When we realize, God, I realize You saved me. I realize You've bought me with a price. Now, Lord, do with my life what You'd have me to do. And yet, I want you to think about the difference of what God's goal for your life is. What glorifies the Father is that you bear much fruit. And then the difference between that and what the devil wants for your life. You realize today that if you're a Christian, the devil wants to stifle your testimony as much as possible? He wants you to accomplish absolutely zero for the cause of Christ. On one hand, Jesus, God is saying, listen, Jesus is saying, herein is my Father glorified if you bear much fruit. On the other hand, the devil is wanting to stifle your testimony. You say, Brother Andy, how does he do that? Well, he uses the allures of this world. He uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He uses those things that would get us to take our attention away from Jesus Christ and those things that would get us to live our lives for ourselves. If we're not careful, it would be like we take that grain of wheat which really represents our life, and we can hold on to that grain of wheat and we can cling on to something that really, as a part of this world, really has not much value until it's planted in the ground, until that gives way to a seedling, until that gives way to something that bears much fruit from it. And yet if we're not careful, we can take that grain of seed in our life and we can say, God, I know You saved me, but now it's time for me to make decisions for my life. It's time to do what I want to do. Don't tell me how to spend my money, God. Don't tell me what decisions to make. Don't tell me how to live my life. Thank You for saving me, but I've got it from here. And listen, while we would never say those things, while those words would probably never come out of our mouths as Christians, yet I wonder how many times our lives point to a different purpose. I wonder how many times the way and the decisions that we make financially prove that we're not following God in our lives. How about the decisions that we make as we live this life? I wonder how many times they would prove that we're not dead to self, that we're very much choosing what we want to do over what God wants us to do in our lives. Jesus is saying here, die to self. Plant the seed. I want you to turn over to Mark in chapter 8 and verse 34. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, because we see a parallel passage to this. The Bible says in Mark in chapter 8 and verse 34, and when He had called the people unto Him, with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. He says, listen, if you're going to live for Me, you're going to have to die to self. You're going to have to set aside what you have planned and see what I have planned for your life. He goes on to say in verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And then verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He says, listen, if you're going to live for Me, It's going to have to deny yourself. I thought about that. We're not very good at denying ourselves, are we? That's not a natural process of life. If we're going to die to self, listen, it has to be our decision. We have to make a conscious decision to do such things. But I ask you this question. What if you got to heaven one day and you lived this life with only this life in view? What happened if you got to heaven one of these days and you had gained the whole world and yet you'd done nothing for the cause of Christ? So many times we get it backwards, don't we? So many times we live with this life in view. What I want to do now, what I want to accomplish, in reality, listen, understand this, eternity is a whole lot longer than the short time that we're here on this earth. And yet so many times we'll invest so much into this life and what I want to do and what I want to accomplish, and we accumulate and we draw in. And I'm afraid we're going to get to eternity and we're going to have nothing to show for it. What shall it profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Hey, by the way, can I say this morning? Death to self is not just for the backslidden Christian. Listen, faithful servants of God need to die to self daily. Jesus here is speaking. Do you realize he's speaking to the disciples? These men have given up everything to follow the Savior. They've turned their backs on family. They've turned their backs on business and their life's pursuits. And Jesus is saying, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to die to self. I want you to understand, sometimes if we're not careful, we can sit with a message like this in mind and have somebody else in mind and say, well, that's good preaching for them, but I'm pretty good. The truth is, we need to die to self on a daily basis. Look what he says back in John chapter 12 and verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And some might look at that word hateth and they might say, well, that's strange that he put it that way. Listen, understand this. Here's what he's simply saying. The person that doesn't live for this world's pleasures but lives for an eternal purpose will experience what God has intended for them to experience both in this world and throughout eternity. Can I remind you that Psalms chapter 37 and verse 4 is still in the Bible, and it still is relevant today when it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Here's what God wants you to understand. Listen, what he has planned for you is so much greater than what you could plan yourself. And listen, yes, your desires probably will change as you seek a life of denying yourself and following after the Savior, but what he has for you will be so much better than you could ever accomplish or do for yourself here on this earth. We just want to show you a few more verses very quickly in this passage, and we're bringing this to a conclusion. Look what he goes on to say in verse 26. Speaking again to his disciples, he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. That would take death to my own dreams and ambitions. If any man serve me, let him follow me, denying himself. But here's a wonderful promise that he gives to them. He says, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. If you're following after Jesus, if you've denied yourself and you're living a life of service to Jesus, you have the promise of never ending the abiding presence of Christ in your life. You ever look at someone who's gone through a difficulty and you say, I wonder how they've gone through that and they're still looking to God? You understand this? It's because their eyes are on Jesus. In the midst of those difficulties, he says, listen, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. We have the promise of the abiding presence of Christ, but I love this. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I want you to think about that in relation to the world in which we live today. You know, for the sold-out Christian, for that Christian who has denied themselves and is following Christ, there is not a whole lot of honor here on this earth available for you. Who would have known that in the day and age that we live in today, that our country has turned their back so much so on God, and yet that's the world in which we live in today, in which there's no honor available for the Christian, and most people will scoff at them and say, I can't believe you would believe the Bible. Does the Bible really condone this? Does it really say that? How outdated do you have to be? But I want you to understand something. That's okay, because what really matters is pleasing God. And the Bible says when we follow after him, when we deny ourselves, he will honor us. And that's what we need to look to. But look, if you would, in closing, in just a few verses in the end of this chapter, verses 42 and verse 43. I want you to see this and we're finished. Jesus, again, is speaking, and then a great crowd has gathered around. He primarily started with the disciples, but a crowd has gathered around. Look what he says in verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. There were those of the chief rulers, even of the synagogue of the Jews that day, that looked at Jesus and they said, there's no doubt in our minds that that is the Messiah, the Son of God. They believed on him, but look what the Bible says. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. I want you to understand this morning, there are men that are in hell today because they stood that close to the Savior, the Son of God. And I want you to think about the fact that probably on a daily basis, they're reminded about that day in Jerusalem as Jesus, the Son of God, stood before them and he preached to them, and they realized with their heart, this is the Son of God, and yet they would not follow after him. They would not confess with their mouth because they were afraid to be put out of the synagogue. And the Bible says in verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a sad statement. And yet I understand this morning, many of you are saved today. You'll spend an eternity with God in heaven. But I wonder if that could be said about my Christian life. That I loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That I wasn't willing to deny myself. I wasn't willing to allow that seed to be planted in the ground so that God could do such a greater work and God could produce much fruit through my life. Understand this, these Greeks, they would have an opportunity later on that week to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the sinless sacrifice, because his death brought about new life. And understand this morning, we have the opportunity to go to heaven because his death brought about new life. But think about what he's given you opportunity to do here on this earth. He's given you opportunity today to die to self, to not live with this world's pleasures in mind, but living with heaven and eternity in mind, and an opportunity to bear much fruit for your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning,